starting to know something that I got to preach with all the young preachers. Brother Jerry knew exactly where to put me, didn't he? Somebody said that they wish they had the energy of some of these young preachers. And I want you to know, I still got an awful lot of energy. But I'm kind of like an old car. Got all its horsepower, but sometimes they don't run on all the cylinders it has. And so that's kind of the way I am. I sometimes don't run on all the cylinders, but I got them there. Appreciate the opportunity to be here today and to be able to speak to you today and speak for the Lord. And I trust and hope that what we have to say today will be a blessing to you. But if it isn't, you can blame Brother Smith. At the conference down in Lexington, Brother Smith kind of challenged me about the church. And the Lord laid some thoughts on my mind at that time, and I jotted them down. And he's been gracious enough to let me put them in a form that I hope maybe I can preach to you today. But I want to preach on the Lord's kind of church today. And we hope that he'll give us the grace to do so. I think you and I need to realize that this is Thanksgiving week. And most of us, if not all of us, and if not all of you, you should think that way. We ought to really be thankful that God has privileged us to pastor and be members of his kind of church. We find that in this day and age that we live in today, there's an awful lot of falling away from this truth. And I hope God will give us grace, those of us that are here today, to continue to stand and proclaim the truth of God's church. I didn't always believe this truth. I started out years ago in a Bible Baptist Fellowship church, and I thank God for the things that I learned there. They were very high on evangelism, and I'm high on evangelism. And I thank God for that. And I found out sometime after I left that the preacher believed in the local New Testament church. Got to thinking about it after I left and met with him sometime later, and was telling him about what I had learned down at Grace from Brother Clark's preaching. And he said, "Well, I used to preach the same thing to you. You just weren't listening." And I happened to think about what he said, and I do remember him saying, if you want and believe in that universal invisible church, then the next time you need a pastor, call that invisible pastor. And I remembered him saying that from the pulpit. But a lot of times, we're just not ready for the things that God has for us. And I'm thankful, though, that he's brought me to the truth of his kind of church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 16. And I hope I don't do what Randy talked about last night and read the text and then leave it. And so I'm going to say a few things about the text, but I am going to leave it, Brother Randy. And I got some things I want to say and preach to you. But before we do that, let's take just a moment to get quiet and clear our throats and our minds and get our hearts geared upon the preaching of the Word of God. Our Father, we're thankful today for your presence. And Lord, we pray that as you promised us in your word, that you'd lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would enable us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray today that you'd help me to be a blessing to these people. And Father, take me out of the message and place the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I am going to say before I get started here that I have a very special special thing to be thankful for this week as well as being a member and a pastor of one of the Lord's kind of churches. My youngest son, who is 32 years old, just got saved last Thursday. So I thought I'd share that with you. And some of you who have children who seems like they're not going to be saved or just can't seem to get them there, just be patient and keep praying. And God, in His time, will bring it to pass. I've got two more. I had five boys. I've got two that's called to preach, and this youngest one just got saved, and I'm still praying for the other two. I would ask you to do something for me, though, if you would, please, because I'm their father. They don't always listen to everything I have to say, because some of you know and understand that. But I would desire that you pray that God would reveal to him that he has a need of scriptural baptism. Amen. And that he'll join the kind of church that I'm going to talk about today. Amen. All right, let's notice in our text in chapter 16 and verse 17, the Lord here speaking to his disciples. He said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him," speaking about Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I got three things that I'd like to talk to you just for a moment by way of introduction in regards to this passage of scripture that I just read in your hearing. There are three things that God shows us here, probably many more. Some of you brethren probably found many more, but I see three things here I want to talk about. And first of all, the first thought I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus is the builder of his church. We find in the text here, he said, "I will build my church." Not the Holy Spirit, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Emperor Constantine, or any of the rest of these that have organized and started churches today, but Jesus said, "I will build it." Now, we know that the head, or so to speak, from a theological standpoint of the invisible church today, is the Holy Spirit. I want you to know and understand that the church was already in existence when the Holy Spirit came on the scene. In fact, the Holy Spirit was the promise to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that he is the one who builds his church. He's the master builder. The second thing I want you to notice in this text is that we find that this church is built upon him. It's not built upon Peter. Peter is not the foundation. And folks, let me tell you something, and you preacher brother need to understand that you're not the foundation of the one you pastor either. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The Bible tells us that very plain and very clear in the book of Ephesians. Talking about the apostles after Jesus had organized the church in Luke chapter 6. And he called them up into the mountain after he had prayed all night and organized his New Testament church. We find that in the book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul, who was not part of that group, wrote over there that it was built upon the foundation of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of it. It is because of Jesus Christ that it exists. It's because of Jesus Christ that it has any power and all authority that it has. It derives from Jesus Christ. And so we find then in this text that Jesus is the one who built it. And we find also that it is built upon him and that he is its foundation. And the third point we see in this text is that Jesus promised this kind of institution, this thing he called the church, he promised it a victorious and glorious continual existence. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you and I need to understand that that is a promise of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are an awful lot of people today who have trouble with the doctrine of the perpetuity of the church. Folks, let me tell you something. The church has been perpetuated to this present day, or Jesus Christ is a liar. Now, I know that a lot of us, we like to read history, and I'm a history buff, and we look through history and we search through history to find out little bits of information that we can put together with this doctrine of perpetuity. But folks, let me tell you something. We shouldn't need the history books. Jesus said it, and that ought to settle it. You hear an awful lot today about churches that go by the title of Reformed. Reformed. Reformed this. Reformed Baptists. Reformed Presbyterians. Reformed this one. Reformed that one. Why in the world would anybody want to reform something that's perfect? And I also believe that if it's reformed, it's not the kind Jesus organized. Because if it's reformed, it means that there was a flaw in it. And if there's a flaw in it, it's not the kind that Jesus organized. Because he said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And so I see these three thoughts, and with these three thoughts in mind, I want to talk to you a little bit today about the Lord's kind of church. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that this kind of church that we're talking about here is his beacon in this world. Now, I don't know how many of you realize what a beacon is. A beacon is usually a light. In fact, anybody who is sailors and have been out on the sea, and those maybe who own boats or whatever, and go out on the lake or on the river or wherever you may go, if you go out at night, you usually always find your way back by some kind of sign. And if the light is, if the sun has gone down and you're out there in the evening, many times that thing that you're looking for is some kind of a light. Out on Lake Erie, where I usually sail out there, there's a big light. They have them lined up between the top and the bottom, and they flash on and off all the time, these two lights. And when you're way out in the middle of the lake out there, and you're trying to find your way back into the canal and back into the harbor, you look for those lights. And when you see those lights way out there, you may only see one, and you see it flashing. And so you began to navigate and to move your boat around until you get to the place where the two of them are right on top of one another. And they're flashing like this. When they're flashing like that, you know you're headed right towards the channel. And you come in. And so beacons are used, my friend, as a light. Something to show you and guide you and direct you into a safe harbor. We find that airplanes use beacons. I was noticing the other day, my wife and I, we came by the airport, and I said, man, I said, I could fly an airplane and land it on that. We had all the lights. It was down. It was at night, and all the lights were lit up down through there, and of course, I can't fly an airplane, but I wouldn't think it'd be very difficult to find and line that plane up coming down through all of those lights. I've been on planes, and I've seen that. And way up from above, you can see that runway, and you can see that light as it comes down through there. And those lights guide you safely back onto the ground. And so a beacon, then, as we look at a beacon, my friend, it is a guide. It's something that directs us, and it's something that brings us into a safe harbor. And folks, let me tell you something. That's what the Lord's church is in this world. It's a beacon. It's a guide. It's something to direct. It's something, my friend, to bring people into a place of safety. And I think, and Brother Jerry was joking a little bit about that hardshellism and stuff, but you know what? I do really believe that in practice, maybe, we have lost track of the fact of
We are his beacon. We are his light. And without a light, there's no vision of him. Now, as his beacon, then, the Lord Jesus Christ's church ought to shine for him. In fact, he made this statement. He said that he had placed it on a hill. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father which is in heaven. Now, folks, let me tell you something. We all stand and we preach and we holler and we scream and we stomp and we snort about how bad the world is and how terrible sinners are and how bad things are getting and how much we're in the last days. Whose fault is that, folks? If the beacon was placed there to be a light, and the beacon was placed there, my friend, to be a place of safety, to draw men, women, boys, and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not shining, it's worthless. Amen? If it's not shining, it's worthless. Now notice what he said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and seeing your good works, they will then glorify your heavenly Father which is heaven. When the world's not glorifying God, it's because we're not shining. And I didn't come here to scold you. I come here to be a blessing to you. But truth has to be truth, doesn't it? And so we need to understand today, as his church, we need to be shining for him. Not only is that so, but not only should we be shining for him, but as his beacon, we ought to be speaking for him. We ought to be speaking for him. Folks, let me tell you something. People are not going to get saved until they hear the gospel. Now, if we're not hard shells, we need to understand that. Hard shell belief, you don't need to hear the gospel. You're saved before the foundation of the world, and it doesn't matter if you're one of God's elect, you're one of God's chosen, you're going to be saved no matter what. And yet we know the Bible teaches that if they don't hear the gospel, they'll never be saved. It was by the foolishness of the gospel that God chose to save his chosen. It was by you and I preaching. That's why he made us ambassadors, he said in 2 Corinthians over there. An ambassador is a representative with a message. And that's what you and I have. And that's what we need to be doing. If we're going to be a beacon, if we're going to be a place of safety, if we're going to be what we ought to be in this world, we need to be shining, and then we need to be speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing we need to see as a beacon, not only do we need to be shining and speaking, but we need to be steering and guiding men into the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul said, I shall not to preach to you the whole counsel. You know, I'll tell you what, people today don't want the whole counsel. I don't know what's happening down here, but up there where I live up there, we got all kinds of churches, Baptist churches, or used to be Baptist churches, whatever you want to call them, taking the name Baptist off of them, calling themselves worship centers or calling themselves something else and taking the name Baptist off of them and then bragging about the fact that they don't believe or teach any doctrine. Then they ought to close the door. They can't even preach salvation by grace. Amen? Amen? Folks, let me tell you something. We live in a day today where people don't want doctrine. They don't want the teachings of the Word of God. They don't want the foundation of the truths that Baptists have believed throughout all of the generations and centuries since the Lord Jesus Christ organized his kind of church. But that ought not to stop us. We ought to keep preaching it and proclaiming it and steering them towards the truth of the Word of God. We're a beacon. We're a light. And Jesus has set us on a hill. In fact, folks, let me tell you something. I wanted to preach a message I had, and there the light went out in a temple over in the Old Testament. If you go over there and look at that teaching, you'll find over there that the light on the candlestick in the tabernacle was a type of Christ. And the oil that was placed in that lamp that burned, that kept burning, was a type of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching was the fact that Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God to be the light of God. Now, folks, let me tell you, when Jesus went back to heaven, he left an institution in his place to be that light in the world that he was when he was here. And that light, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, is his church. Now, in the same sense that he left the church here, he didn't just leave it here to shine by itself, but in the book of Acts, he filled it with his Holy Spirit and filled it with the oil that it might have power to burn. Now, folk, it was the priest's responsibility. Listen to me. It was the priest's responsibility to see that that oil was always in there and that that light was burning. Now, they didn't carry out their responsibility and the light went out, leaving the nation of Israel in darkness. Now, what happens when it's in darkness? Well, I don't know everything that happened, but I know one thing. Jesus said when he came, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them," that is their obedience to the scriptures, said, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When the light goes out, my friend, and darkness takes over a people, error and false teachings creep in. We are the light. And folks, if we let it go out, this whole world is really going to be in darkness. So we need to realize today that the Lord's kind of church is his beacon. The second thing I want you to notice with me is that the Lord's kind of church is his beauty. Oh, yes. He loves her. He cares for her. He provides for her. The Bible tells us that he called her in one of his parables, and I believe that's referring to his church, the pearl of great price. Pearl of great price. I could preach, probably, and all of you preacher could, brethren could do it, we could preach a great message on that one text. A pearl of great price. When we look and find out how that pearls are made with agitation. A piece of sand gets in and agitation. We could build a whole message on that. And what makes a pearl valuable? Its color, its purity, and so on and so forth. We could preach a whole message on that. And the Lord said that his church was a pearl of great price.
Amen.
Over in the book of Psalm of Solomon, we find over there that Solomon is writing a song. And that song pertains unto a young lady, a Shulamite. And over there in the first chapter, we find that she is describing herself. And she says she is black and she is commonly. I thought when I read that, you know how much and how fitting that is us and his New Testament church. Without him and without his glory, we're just common. We're commonly. And then over in the fourth chapter, you find him describing her. Or her describing him, rather. Or, no, I'll get it right yet. Him describing her. And he says she's fair. And she's beautiful. And he begins to describe all of her beauty, her hair and her lips. And he says she's altogether lovely. She's altogether beautiful. Amen. Folks, let me tell you something. The Lord's church is his beauty.
Amen.
She's altogether lovely to him. She's the apple of his eye. She's the pearl of great price. And you and I have been privileged to be a part of it. What a wonderful and a blessed truth it is to know the Lord's church. And folks, let me tell you something. As his beauty, first of all, he loved her. And we always talk a lot about the fact that God loved us. And he loved us before the foundation world. Then we quote John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But folks, let me tell you something. In Ephesians, God shows us what love towards his church really was all about. The Bible says he loved her and gave himself for her. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you're here today and saved by God's grace and not a member of his church, that's just a byproduct of his grace.
That's right. Amen.
We talk about people, he died for us. He died for us. The scripture says he died for his church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And folks, let me tell you, that church is not some universal invisible thing that encompasses all the saved. It's the kind of church that we read to you in the text, the kind he built, the kind he's the foundation of.
Amen. Amen.
His kind of church.
Amen.
He loved her and gave himself for her. Not only does he love her, but he leads her.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we preachers get kind of a high and mighty idea that we're going to set the direction and the goals for our church. You know, we better back down a little bit. Because unless we've got the direction and the goals from the Holy Spirit of God, we better back off. Because if we don't, we're going to get in a mess. I know I pastored in the same church for 25 years, and there were some times that I had some of my own goals and my own directions, and you know what? They led me into trouble. Spelled with a capital T. It's the Lord that leads his church.
Amen.
And you and I need to realize today, he's the one who leads it.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to know. I'm glad I don't have to lead it.
Amen.
As like Brother Jerry says, back when we used to know everything, we should have quit then, brother. Because now we've exposed it all, haven't we? Back in those days, I thought I had to lead it. And you know what? I bruised an awful lot of God's sheep. And I'm sure that most of you men have done the same thing. But I'm thankful to God that he revealed to me one day he was a leader. And when he revealed that to me, it took a big pressure off of my back. It took a big weight off of my back. You know, we preach the sovereignty of God. We preach God's in control, and then we act like he's delegated it to us. He's never surrendered that authority, folks. He placed that authority in his church, but he has never surrendered it. Never surrendered it. And you and I need to understand that. What a blessing it is to know that he leads us as his church. And then thirdly, not only is he a leader, but he labors for her. He provides everything we need, doesn't he? He makes intercession for her. He provides all of our needs. He provides all our physical needs. He provides all our might needs. All the power that we have need of. God provides it. Just like Brother Jerry was talking about. And I thank God that, you know, our churches are able to give the kind of money that we give to missionaries. But you know what, when you think about it, isn't it really something when you look at the size of our churches?
Yes.
Yeah. Look at the size of our churches, and then look how much money God takes from us to give to mission work.
Amen. Amen.
Never ceases to amaze me.
Amen.
Never ceases to amaze me. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it's a wonderful truth. We can never outgive God, can we?
Amen.
So I'm thankful today. Yes, he is her beauty. And the third thing I want you to notice is that this kind of church is his betrothed. Yes, he is betrothed to her. Jesus is not betrothed to some kind of an invisible, big, local something or other, we might call it. But rather, he is betrothed to his local New Testament churches.
Amen.
The kind that he organized
and the kind that's been perpetuated, and the kind that has perpetuated itself, like begets like.
Yes. Amen.
And folks, he's betrothed to that kind.
Yes.
I believe this church right here is one of those kind.
Amen.
I believe the one that I'm pastoring up in 12 Ryan in Warren, Michigan, is the kind of church that the Lord Jesus Christ is betrothed to.
Amen.
Now, listen to me. Because we're betrothed to him, we ought to be separated.
Amen.
Now, I could preach an hour on this, but I don't have it. I know you're all getting hungry, and I don't want to keep you hungry. But folks, let me tell you something. I'm afraid that Baptists today have skipped over the doctrine of separation. And you know, maybe some of the reason why we skipped over it is because we're not quite as separated as we should be, and we're embarrassed to preach on it. I used to have a pastor a long time ago, not Brother Clark, but one out in Utica, the one I told you was Bible Baptist Fellowship, told me one time, said, I don't preach on things I can't do. Well, I do. If I don't preach on them, my friend, I never will do them. And you know, there's something about opening your big mouth. Obligates you. Thank you, Brother Jerry. It obligates you. That's right. Now you're committed. You better do something about it. And so we preachers need to get back to the place that God still demands his churches and his people to be separated.
Amen.
He still has a way that we ought to be dressed.
Amen.
Not undressed. Now, we men a lot of times want to poke fun at ladies and push our feet at ladies and preach against ladies. But folks, let me tell you something. I've seen as many men that are just as immodest in their dress as women are.
Amen.
Now, you say, yeah, but that's okay. It doesn't make any difference. Women are not enticed visually. That may be so, but that doesn't make it right.
Amen.
We still have an obligation to be modest.
Amen.
Separation.
Amen.
If we're betrothed to the Lord, our churches ought to be separated. Absolutely. Well, let me give you an example. Before you were married and you were dating your wife and you were engaged to her, would you want her running around with every Tom, Dick, and Harry? Would you want her dressing in such a manner that was enticing the eyes of other men?
Amen.
And Jesus doesn't want his betrothed either.
Amen.
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 Amen. And so we ought to be separated. And secondly, we ought to be saturated.
Yes.
I like to talk with my wife. I like to listen to her. And for some unknown reason to me, she likes to listen to me too. She hears me preach all the time. And I mean, I don't just always preach from the pulpit. I'm doing an awful lot of preaching when we're driving and preaching all the time. I'm always preaching to her, but she never seems to get tired of hearing me preach. Or maybe she does, but if she does, she doesn't tell me about it. And don't tell me about it, dear. Now, folks, let me tell you something. As his betrothed, we ought to want to hear what he's got to say.
Amen.
Shouldn't we? We ought to want to hear what he's got to say. And folks, let me tell you something. If we don't read this book and study this book and listen to the preaching of this book, we're not going to know what he's got to say. Because everything God's got to say, my friend, comes out of this book. Every word, my friend, that God wants you and I to know and understand and hear is in this book. And we, as his betrothed, ought to be saturated with it.
Amen.
And thirdly, as his betrothed, we ought to be situated. Brother Cummings already did an admirable job on preaching on this, contending for the faith. We need to be situated. We need to know what we believe.
Amen.
And then knowing what we believe, we need to be standing on it.
Yes.
I've heard people say different times, you know what, I talk to Catholics and they don't know anything about what they believe. Well, folks, this may come as a big surprise to you, but there's an awful lot of Baptists don't know what they believe either. We've got people in our Baptist churches, my friend, that have no understanding about what I'm preaching here on the Lord's church. They have no understanding about God's sovereignty. They have no understanding about God's grace. They just don't know. They're saved, but they don't know. That's our fault because we're not teaching them. They need to be situated. And to be situated, they need to understand and they need to know. You know, that was part of the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church over in Matthew chapter 28. He's a disciple of all nations. Go and get people saved. We forgot about that too, by the way. Well, we don't have any trouble about Samaria and the uttermost parts, but we have a lot of trouble about Jerusalem. Now listen to me. They're teaching now in many, many so-called Christian colleges that door knocking doesn't work. Now, I'm here to tell you, my friend, that what Jesus institutes works.
Amen. Amen.
And if you study the Bible, you'll find out he sent them out two by two,
yes.
Door to door.
Yes.
Now, everyone we go to door is not going to trust the Lord. In fact, you may find you knock on a whole lot of doors before you ever get somebody to trust the Lord.
Amen.
But folks, that doesn't mean it doesn't work.
Amen.
Because our message can be unto salvation or it can be unto damnation.
Right.
And whatever you preach in the name of the Lord will go out for His glory.
Amen.
And for His honor.
Amen.
We need to get back to door knocking, folks.
Yes.
We're knocking on doors at 12 Rand Baptist Church. Every Saturday morning, we go out, we call it our soul winning, and we go out and we knock on doors. And we tell people about Jesus Christ. We don't just invite them to church, we witness to them. That's what Jesus said to do. Now you said, have you done very much? You got many people saved? No. But you know what? We've got a whole lot that we didn't go after. And last Sunday, the church was so excited. A man came with his children. He had three or four children. And his wife had to work. And he said he's coming back and bringing his children back. But that was one we knocked on a door.
Amen.
He said, somebody came here, knocked on my door, witnessed to me. He said, I'm here to church.
Amen.
And they were excited to death.
Yes.
It works.
Yes.
It works. We need to be situated. And lastly and quickly, this kind of church one day will be his bride.
Amen.
He's not going to marry the whole family, folks. Now, some people seem to think that. They say this invisible universal church says everybody saved, my friend, is in the church and is in the bride. I'm here to tell you that's not so. My wife has a sister. I didn't marry her. I married my wife. And I didn't marry my mother-in-law. And I didn't marry my father-in-law. I married my wife. She's my wife. And Jesus is not going to marry all that he saved either. He's just going to marry his bride, his church. He is kind of church. Let's get that back to where it belongs, right? Now, folks, let me tell you something. His bride is going to be a chaste bride.
Amen. Amen.
He said, you'll walk with me in white.
Amen.
White shows purity.
Amen.
You will walk with me in white, for you're worthy. Now, I don't believe that his kind of church and his bride is going to be made up of all Baptists. Now you may, and that's all right.
And, you know, you can be wrong if you want to. But folks, let me tell you something. Listen to me. Just because a person is a member of a New Testament Baptist church, they don't come on Wednesday night. They don't come on Sunday night. They don't go on visitation. They don't teach a Sunday school class. They don't come to prayer meeting. Are they worthy? If you had a wife who wouldn't fix your meals, would you love her? You'd love her, but you might be a little upset with her, and I know you'd be an awful lot hungry.
Yeah.
Right? They'll walk with me in white, for they were. It's going to be a chaste bride. Now listen to me, folks. Churches, listen to me good. Churches that are out here taking alien immersion and hobnobbing with the world and joining in every ecumenical movement, even though they've got scriptural authority. Listen to me. I'm not going to make a judgment on whether or not they're still a church. You can if you want to. I'm not going to do that. I don't know when God's pulled a spirit out. But he said he would eventually. But I'll tell you one thing, I'll mark her down. If I was a member of that kind of church, I'd get out in a real hurry, because I know I wouldn't have any opportunity whatsoever to be a member of the bride, because he said they had to be a chaste bride. And he means they'll have to be pure. And when I think about that, it means their message has got to be pure. Amen?
Amen.
The message has got to be pure.
Amen. Yeah.
Salvation through Christ and his shed blood by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
His method's got to be pure. In harmony and accordance with the Word of God.
Amen.
And its means need to be pure.
Amen.
And let me throw this in, and don't start with an M. I apologize. But its ordinances need to be pure. No church practices open communion is going to be part of his bride. Why? Because he said she'd be chaste. Not only she'd be chaste, but she'd be clothed with his righteousness. What a blessing that is to know. And then thirdly, she's chosen. The Bible says God places them in the church as it pleases him.
Amen.
Every single one he puts in there, my friend, he chooses. And he's chosen before the foundation of the world unto salvation. And then takes those that he wants from that group and places them into his New Testament churches. And those he will cause to be pure and faithful. And those are the ones he's going to marry. I learned some time ago that the scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ gave over there, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, go to prepare a place for you." I learned the real meaning about that, folks. He was talking to his apostles. He was talking to his church.
Amen.
That's not a Christian promise.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply in some degree to Christians. But those apostles had already been organized in Luke chapter 6.
They'd
already been chosen. They'd already been organized. They had already been commissioned in Matthew 28, and because this is just before he went back to heaven, they had not yet been empowered, which came in the book of Acts, chapter 1. But they were an institution, they were an organization, they were his church. And he said to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, I've learned a little bit about Jewish customs. And I found out that in Jewish customs years ago, a young man wanted to marry a woman. He would go to her house and assemble her family. He would first talk to her father, and the father would assemble the whole family, all the sisters, brothers, everybody in the family, and they'd all assemble around a big table. And they would place some wine down on that table. And the young man would have to tell what his dowry was, what he would pay for her, because young ladies were not too valuable to the Jewish community years ago. Young man, they could get to work, and he would stay there, and he'd do this. But a woman, they didn't look on with a whole lot of value. And so every daughter they had, they almost literally sold. You had to pay for her. So you would go, and you would talk with the father, and you would...